Late in the wood, Jonathan went to his house. Jonathan never did occupy this place that he spoke of. He wanted it, but he did not occupy it. And it tells us of those today who know the truth in such a measure, but it has never really gripped their heart to where they are willing to suffer the rejection with Jesus. And so the secret is, Jonathan went to his house. He should have stayed out here in the wilderness with David. In other words, we'll find out literally a little bit later on, if Jonathan had been with David, he would not have been killed when Saul, his father, was. All right. Going on in verse 29, David went up from thence. He dwelt in the strongholds of Engedi. This is the next place that we come to, it seems, because we find that every place that we go is not filled with trial and tribulation. We come to the fountain of the Kid. It tells us of the wonderful provisions and the blessings that God has given us in Christ. His Kid, as it were. Verse 1, came to pass in chapter 24, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Now, again, Engedi means fountain of the Kid, but notice this is in the wilderness of Engedi. So even though that we're in a wilderness experience, yet we can still be amidst all of the wonderful provisions and blessings that there are available to us in Christ. And this is what makes it worth it all. Verse 2, Saul took 3,000 men, and he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now, David and his men being upon the rocks of the wild goats simply tells us of ourselves being in the heavenlies in Christ. And Saul went out here and he was sleeping, and David went down in verse 4, and his men says, all right, David, you got him now, because he went down there. And the latter part of verse 4, David cut off, he arose and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Came to pass after, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's robe, or his skirt. And we see, again, the heart that David had, a very tender heart. Now, he had a chance to kill Saul at this time and to be king, but notice that he waited on the Lord. He did not trust his own inclinations, nor the promptings of his men. And so he proved that he was the leader, and what he said went. He was a leader. Verse 6, he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed. Now, notice again that he called him the Lord's anointed, and so we too must respect those that are above us and pray for them. We may not agree with all of the political leaders of our day, but that does not give us the right to rebel against them and to refuse to do what they say. God has placed these men in authority over us, and so it behooves us to be in subjection unto what they say. From the traffic cop right on up to the president, it is our position to be in subjection unto them, because God has ordained them. So David does exactly that at this point. Verse 8, David rose afterward. He went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. All right, Saul said in verse 17, David, you're more righteous than I. You've rewarded me good. I've rewarded thee evil. But again, Saul did not have a change of heart. He just kept right on and hoped that some way, somehow, he'd be able to kill David. Verse 20, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hands. Swear that you will not cut off my seed after me and destroy my name. David swore to Saul in verse 22. Saul went home. David and his men got him up into the hole. So he didn't go back down and say, all right, I'll come back and sit in my seat at the dinner table again tonight. He did not trust Saul in any way. He knew that this man was wicked from the word go. Did not trust him. In chapter 25, we find another man. And he's rather interesting. Samuel died, and they mourned him, and went down to his house at Ramah. David arose and went to the wilderness of Paran. And this word Paran means ornament or gleam. And it tells us, of course, of the the place of beautifying. It corresponds with the tribulations, the trials, the wilderness that we are in today, which is supposed to make us beautiful, and will do that if we yield to the hand of the Lord. Just seems like that David came out of one wilderness experience right into another, and it seems that way with us. One young man I know came out of one trial, and he says, well, I'm ready for the next one now. And this seems to be about the way things are, that we come right out of one wilderness into another. But our attitude toward those wilderness experiences is very important. So David is in another wilderness, and this time, now this man did not ask him to come up and guard his flock, but nevertheless, he did it and felt like he was entitled to something and really should have been. Verse 3, the name of this man was Nabal. The name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. He was of good stock, but he lived up to his name Nabal. It means fool. And David was guarding his sheep up here, and when they were shearing, to keep the robbers away, and then he felt like that he ought to have some food for that. Verse 10, Nabal answered David's servant and said, who's David and who's the son of Jesse? There's a lot of servants that break away from their master these days, so I'm not going to take my bread and water and flesh and give it to them. Verse 12, David's young men turned there, and when they went their way, and they told David, and David says, all right, everybody good on his sword. We're going up there after him. And so he took these 400 men with him, left 200 by the stuff. Now, really, Nabal had done nothing as bad as what Saul had, yet David was ready to fight him at this point. And, of course, this tells us the different ways that we look on people and regard them many times in relation to our personal feelings for them. But in verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. Abigail means father or source of joy. She is typical of the bride, and we will see her in that capacity in just a moment. She is another woman that is an overcomer, because in verse 18, she made haste when she saw something that needed to be done. She made haste. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, laid them on asses. The loaves tell us of Christ as the true bread from heaven, John 6:48. The 2 bottles of wine represent, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit and the joy of this new creation life that God has given to us. 5 sheep ready dressed tell us of Christ and Calvary and the wonderful grace of God that was manifested there, brought out by the number 5. 5 measures of parched corn, again the 5 representing the grace of God, and the parched corn telling us of the resurrection life of Jesus. That is freely given unto us. The raisins and the cakes of the figs actually just tell us of the different fruits of redemption that are ours because of what Christ has done. Now she takes these to David as a peace offering. Actually, she is using them to intercede. And so, in verse 20, it was so as she rode on the ass. Here she takes the victory over the flesh and has complete control. Came down the hill, and the men came down, and she met them. And verse 24, she fell at his feet and said unto me, my Lord, let upon me this iniquity be. Here she enters into a real place of intercession, not just saying, I'm sorry about what my husband did, but she identifies with him and intercedes for everyone, because she knows that there's a lot of people going to be killed. So, in verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Again, she had done nothing wrong, but she identified with someone that did. And this is a secret, as I said before, of praying for others, is to identify ourselves with them and pray as though we were praying for our own sin or iniquity or our own burden. Verse 29, a man is risen to pursue thee and seek your soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. She, of course, is speaking of Saul, who is seeking David's life without a cause. Well, verse 35, the intercession was effective, and it will always be effective when we come to the Lord in this manner and bearing the things that she was bearing. She had that the bread, and she had the sacrifice, the wine, and so forth. Well, when we come to the Lord with this kind of attitude and have these things on display and as a leverage, we would say, God always hears us. So David received these of her hand in verse 35, and he told her to go in peace. He had hearkened her voice, accepted her person. We're always accepted in the Beloved. Verse 37, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. Now, he got drunk that night, and she didn't say anything to him about what she had done. The next morning, when he had somewhat of a hangover, she told him what she had done, and noticed that he was so wicked and mean that his heart died within him. In other words, he had a heart attack right there. And about 10 days later, verse 38, 10 days after this, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. And so we find here that the Lord judged him. Verse 39, when David heard Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord. He has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. The Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." David sent communion with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now, David learned here, "Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord." So he did not lay a hand on Nabal, but God took care of that. We can learn much from his experience. Then he asked Abigail to be his wife, and she is typical of the bride of Christ in that respect. You see, she knew how to come to David, and just as we know how to come to Christ, bearing all of these things, claiming him, of course, as our bread, our sustenance in our lives, and then remembering the cross, the Holy Spirit, and all these different things. This is what delights his heart, is when we lay hold of those things. Verse 42, she hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels, went after her, and she became David's wife. So she shows the real marks of a bride, and that is the heart attitudes. All right, in chapter 26, we find that David continues, and he has another chance to kill Saul. In verse 7, he and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. Abner and the people lay round about him. And Abishai wanted to kill him right then. He says in verse 8, the latter part of that, he says, "I pray thee, let me smite him. I pray thee just once, because I won't hit him again, just one time." He was very loyal to David, and he wanted to see him get the kingdom right then. But David said, "No, this is not the time." And so he just took his water bucket and his spear, and then he went out there and he told Abner. He says, "Abner," verse 14, "cried to the people to Abner, saying, 'Answerest thou not, Abner?' And Abner says, 'Who are you that cries to the king?' David said, 'Are you a valiant man? Who is like thee in Israel? Where were you? You have not kept thee, thy lord the king. There came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. This thing is not good that you've done, Abner. And I went in there, and you didn't protect that king like you were supposed to. I could have killed him.'" Find verse 12, though, if you'll look up there, that God had called a deep sleep to fall upon them. So he got it back on those people, and he wanted Saul to know again that he had the chance to kill him, but he did not do that. And verse 24, he says, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. Let him deliver me out of all tribulation." Now notice that he didn't say here, "Now, Saul, you owe me twice now. I've spared your life twice. You got to spare mine at least twice." But he says, as your life was much set by me in this day, then let the Lord protect me in that way too. In other words, he put his confidence in the Lord and not in Saul. And so it is with us, that when we do good for someone else, maybe not just sparing their life as it was here, but when we do good for someone else, then look to the Lord for our reward and not unto people. Sister Bodhi used to say that if you look to people for your reward, that's all you're going to get. But if you look to the Lord for the reward, you do something for someone, then look to the Lord for your reward. Then this is where you find the real victory and the real fulfillment of that reward. Well, We've got a few more chapters here, but I believe we will close. We will finish this up next week and hopefully finish up 2 Samuel too.
This is Synthesis. This is Class 18. It is Track 1, and it's 1 Samuel, starting in Chapter 27.
1 Samuel 27, is that right? Alright, in this 27th chapter then, we find, of course, the continuation of Saul, and we're really entering the last few days, I believe, or weeks at least, of the life of Saul. And so in verse 1 of chapter 27, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape from the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me, seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, we have seen various times on the part of David, and of course, the promises that Saul would make, such as he did in chapter 26, how that David would do great things, and he'd sit on the throne, and things of this nature, and that David would prevail, as we have in the last verse of chapter 26. But David never did trust Saul in anything that he said, and at this particular time, he gives in to the pressure, as it were, and I don't think that we can really criticize David too much, because we find the same pressures and possibly give in ourselves at various times. I know we have at various times. And this is not by any means to justify that David went into the hand of the Philistines, but I think it is very important, some of the lessons that we learn as a result of David going down here into the land of the Philistines. Now, one thing that I want to emphasize in this class, and we can especially see it in the life of David, and that is, even though that we do make mistakes, even though that we don't always believe God to the fullest extent, it is not a time to give up and, as it were, throw in the towel and forget about it. Well, I've marred my record, so we just as well forget all about it. This is not God's way. It is not the way of David at all. And so he went back into the land of the Philistines. He's done this at one particular time, and now we find him down here again. Now, we notice in verse 6 that Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertains unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Now, this seems to identify the experiences of David, because it means enveloped in grief, and it actually shows the pressure of circumstance. Now, many times these pressures are brought upon us, or upon people, because that they are out of the will of God. And so they bring such pressure upon themselves. But I'm very much interested in how that David, even in this, left his decisions unto the Lord, and how that God blessed him, and how that God delivered him. And this is what is so wonderful about all of this, that even though we get ourselves in trouble many times, yet God is still faithful to deliver us. He comes in all of his grace. When the rest of men would come and cast us down and condemn us, yet God delivers us. Now, that is not by any means to excuse any mistakes that we have made. I'm just trying to show the difference between the way that God looks upon things and reacts to them than what man does. And so people would have forced David farther down at this point, but we will find a little bit later on how that God, even though he had David, even though he had made a mistake, left his deliverance to God, and God did deliver him. All right, in verse 7, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So it was not just a few days stay down there in that particular place. And he won some battles down there, and God allows us to win battles many times, even though that we are not perhaps in his perfect will. He still had his hand on David, though. David was still the king, and God purposed to bring him into that place. In chapter 28, it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel, and Achish said unto David, now this is Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistines, and he said, "Know thou assuredly, you shall go to battle, thou and thy men." David said to Achish, "Surely you know what I can do, Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. And so here would be David fighting against his own people. And, of course, he brings this on the scene. He says, well, Achish, you know what I could do to you. He says, yes, and because of that, I'm going to make you the keeper of my head forever. He trusted David, and he had so very much confidence in David as this type of man that he was. Well, in verse 5, we get back to Saul. When he saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And this is a terrible state to get into. That is, to get so far away from the Lord that he cannot even speak to us or reveal anything unto us, whether we can't even pray, whether we can't even call on the Lord, whether he will hear us and make anything known unto us. Saul had gotten to this place, and when he did, and God did not answer him, then in verse 7, he went unto a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Now, this of a, that familiar spirit simply means a witch, a sorcerer. And so they sought out this woman, and Saul disguised himself in verse 8. And then in verse 9, the woman said to him, behold, thou knowest what Saul has done, how he's cut off the familiar spirits and wizards. And Saul swore to her in verse 10, he says, there shall nothing happen to you. And then the woman said, well, who do you want me to bring up? And he said in verse 11, bring me up Samuel. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. The woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? Thou art Saul. Now, this may seem just a little bit strange to have such a thing take place, because, first of all, this woman is a witch. She practiced sorcery. It's the Apostle Paul, remember, wrote to the Galatians, says, who hath bewitched you, or who hath used sorcery on you? We read over in the New Testament of Simon the sorcerer and things of this nature. So sorcery is not of God. Sorcery is of the devil. And so I want to notice that this woman did this by the power of the devil. This was not actually Samuel that was brought up. We find that it was only a vision that was given unto Saul in order to convey a message of God unto him. And so it was not at all a pleasurable experience, but it was done by the power of the devil. And so Satan can do many things, and of course there are many, many wonders that Satan will bring to pass in these last days in order to deceive people. There's things happening today that if we did not know the Scripture, perhaps we would be fooled by them, various phenomenon and things and goings on like this. But Satan is powerful, and he can use very many things. So let us not be deceived. Well, anyway, Samuel, this vision of him was brought up, and as I say, God used him as, or used this experience, rather, to convey a message to Saul. All right, verse 15, here is what he said. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Now, this was would be true because Upper Sheol was down at that time, and so he said it correctly, to bring me up. Saul said, I am distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore have I called you to make known unto me what I shall do. And so Samuel tells him, what are you asking me about? The Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. Verse 18, it tells him why. Because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his wrath, his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Now, notice that Saul is judged more for his failure to judge the flesh, or Amalek, than for his usurping authority in chapter 13, verses 8 to 13. We find that he told him then that his kingdom would not stand. But the real judgment was passed upon Saul because he failed to judge Amalek in every sense of the word. We will find out more about what that really cost him a little bit later on. I might compare this, in case you're a little confused, about the way that God uses this particular vision in order to speak to Saul. It is much the same way that God literally forced Balaam to utter his words. You see, God can take control. He can take complete authority and rule over everything and do exactly what he will. And so he takes this particular occasion to convey a message unto Saul. But it's certainly not a a medium that I would want to use to for the Lord to convey any message to me. I'd rather he would speak to me through the word, or as he did to Moses, face to face, as we would say. All right. Rather a joyous time than a fearful one.